time to the Lord. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this evening and we come reverently before you, the one who has done so much for us. And Father, as we think this evening, even of our own lives, Father, we can thank you for saving us. We can thank you, Lord, for taking us out of the miry clay and setting our feet upon the rock, which is Christ Jesus. And Father, whenever we look at the way this world is today, and Father, we think again of how we are yours, you are ours, and Father, we can only thank you, Lord, that we have that stability, we have that peace of mind, we have that assurance of knowing that we're safe in the arms of Jesus. And Father, we do pray this evening that you'd be with each person tuned in and gathered here, that Lord, we would all know your blessing upon our lives, that we would know your help. And Father, that speaker and even just congregation alike, Lord, would just know your Holy Spirit working within our lives. And Father, we do pray that you would just open our hearts and open our eyes, Lord, that we would see Jesus this evening. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to grow firmly and steadily and closer to you day by day. Lord, we're very mindful of our pastor being away over the next couple of weeks. And Lord, we pray that you'd help him in the busyness of his time in England. We ask, dear Lord, that you would bless him, use him. And Father, that he would know your help in these days. We pray for Hazel as well as she visits family. Father, a very important thing whenever you live across the water from where all your family are. And Father, we do pray that you be with Hazel. And Lord, just help her to enjoy her time with the grandchildren. And Father, that she too would just know a blessing and refreshment through their time in England. And Father, for us here, we're just again so thankful for every opportunity of being able to share your word. We pray tonight that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, just to focus on your word. And Father, to just as we delve into it, Lord, that you would teach us and help us to learn from it. And Lord, we just leave ourselves in your hands. And Father, we ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Maybe you turn with me in the scriptures this evening to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We're just going to read the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 6 together. And God's word tells us, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it on my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this evening. Over the next couple of weeks, obviously 4 weeks isn't enough time to go and start Isaiah from the beginning and go right through the book of Isaiah. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at getting to know a little bit more about Isaiah. And this evening, we're looking at encouragements for daily living. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the Lord of our daily focus. And we'll be taking on other daily aspects of our lives over as I say, the next couple of weeks. But let's get to know a little bit about Isaiah, because that's always good. It's always good to get to know a little bit about the writer and to learn about him. So first of all, the name Isaiah means Jehovah saves. What a name. Isn't that beautiful? I have a name, and you all know my name, obviously, Nigel. And my name means champion. Now, I don't particularly always feel like a champion. But, you know, that's what my name means. It's not just as dramatic as what Isaiah says. What a lovely name to have, Isaiah, Jehovah saves. And, you know, praise the Lord. You know, even though my name might be Nigel, and even though it might mean champion, I can say tonight with all earnest and truthfulness of heart, where this Isaiah means Jehovah saves, I praise the Lord that he saved me. And we have that great assurance this evening, each one of us here this evening, of knowing that Jehovah saves, because it's something personal to each one of us. So straight away we have something that we can relate to Isaiah with, which is just such a pleasure, because it puts us on a different plane to where this world would have us. Now, some would call Isaiah the evangelical prophet, because we know a lot of the chapters speak and prophesy about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And as he Isaiah constantly calls people back to faith and to the only God who could deliver them. And he's constantly speaking to Judah, he's constantly speaking to Israel. And this is just exactly what Isaiah is doing. He's reaching God's people. He's sharing with them how great their God is and how much he wants them to come into the fold. And the people constantly do the same old circle, and they one minute they're back and the next minute they're hot and cold as such. And Isaiah is being used of the Lord to reach them. He was believed to be of royal blood. Now, my surname's Bruce, and I like to think I'm related to Robert de Bruce somewhere along the lines. That's about as royal as I could ever hope to be in that way. But again, because the Lord has saved me, I've got royal blood flowing through my veins. And so we do all we do have as we are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. So here we have Isaiah, believed to be of royal blood, at least noble in descent in some way, and possibly possibly a cousin of King Uzziah. But no matter what his background, he was most definitely very well educated. As his language right throughout the book of Isaiah is of a different quality, and it's not really seen in most writers. So there was certainly an intelligent, an educational aspect to his background, and Isaiah certainly was very astute in his language as we read through his book. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 22, we find that Isaiah was a scribe to King Uzziah. And it tells us, "Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write." He was like a firm's man. He was committed to King Uzziah, making sure that he recorded all that King Uzziah did. And he was like one of those boys who likes to walk around with the logo on their shirt for who they work for, or maybe even you have those who will walk around with their logo on their sports outfit, that maybe the football team that they like or support. He was a real firm's man. He was committed. He was reliable. He was thorough. And that's what he was to Uzziah. He was so committed to him. And by the time we reach chapter 6, we discover that Isaiah already had a relationship with God. In Isaiah 1 and verse 1, it tells us the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Amos, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And then we realize that God wanted more from him. And we learn that. And because we see again in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. You see, even though God was talking to Isaiah. He was wanting more from Isaiah. But Isaiah had his head down. He was so committed to working and to being faithful to King Uzziah and being faithful in all on all his ways, all his strengths, all the way that he could. He just wanted to be faithful both to God and King Uzziah. So Isaiah was receiving messages from the Lord, and he was able to see what was going on and what would happen to Jerusalem and Judah as God had revealed to him. But what does the Bible, friends, tell us about where we are to focus our eyes? You see, Isaiah, he seemed to be trying to commit himself to two people. He was very committed to King Uzziah, and he was committed to the Lord, and the Lord was speaking through him. But what God's word tells us about our eyes is something that we all need to take in. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Maybe you'd want to turn that up just to see what God's word tells us about our eyes. Because this is a well-known portion of Scripture. Some bits of it are well-known, and then other bits aren't just as well-known. But Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. And God's word tells us, lay not up yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is thy darkness. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, as we read those verses and we think about really about how our eyes can be used for intelligence, to grow, to help us communicate in different ways. Our eyes are the windows. And yet, how do we use our eyes? How do we focus our eyes? Now, if I take my glasses off, I'm going to take them off and you can see my good looks. Whenever I take my glasses off, yous all just become a blur, all right? Yous are just a blur. I can see sort of figures. And actually, if I didn't know who you were, I couldn't tell you who you are now, okay? I just can't see clear enough. But I put my glasses on, and it's all become clear to me, and I can see it's all very clearly, and it's good because it makes things a lot easier for me whenever I can see things clearly. And it's the same. I'm sure a lot of you wear glasses, and you need glasses for different reasons. But, you know, why do we continually look to this world whenever we have trials and troubles? You see, it tells us here, lay not up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth eat. And we know that. We know that that's exactly everything that we have in this world corrodes. Our houses get old. We need to renew things in them. Our cars get old. They begin to rust. They begin to break down. Things happen. And yet that's what we're investing our lives and our financial things on. And so the Lord's challenging us here, then why do we, knowing that the treasures upon earth are going to fade away, why do we continually use our eyes for silly things. Things that are corruptible. And not put a priority on things which are heavenward and godly. Why do we use our eyes in such a foolish way? Why do we fill them with things of darkness? Whether we read it, whether we look at it on our TVs, whether we look at it on our phones, whatever it may be. But we're all guilty. And every single one of us in this world today, the more the world tells us that we're to do one thing, we're all guilty of dabbling in different things. I remember it used to be, it's absolutely fantastic. We all have mobile phones. And they'll be the best thing since sliced bread. And you'll be able to get a phone call whenever you're out and about. What a disaster. People getting you, you can't get a rest now. You have to have a phone in your pocket. And the people can get you any time. It used to be that you had to wait until you got home. But now the mobile phone isn't just a phone. It's everything. And it opens up a world of darkness to everyone. If you sit on it, that's exactly what it will do. Whenever I say sit on it, I don't mean physically sit on it. I mean physically look at it all the time. You see, no man can serve two masters, and the one that's going to win is the one that you feed the most. You've all heard the story of the wolf, and if you feed whatever wolf you feed the most is the one that's going to win. And that's exactly how it is with our eyes. We need to be so careful about how we use our eyes. But God, in this particular portion of Scripture that we are reading, he wanted more from Isaiah. He wanted to reveal more to him. And God wanted Isaiah to focus on him. And so in verse 1, in chapter 6, we read the words, "In the year King Uzziah died, God removed a barrier, a hindrance in Isaiah's life. King Uzziah died." Now, if Isaiah was trying to serve two masters, God had sorted one of them out. God wanted more from him. And it's very clear because in the year that King Uzziah died, we can see in this verse that it says, "I saw. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Isn't it wonderful to think, friends, that as time moves on, Isaiah seen the Lord high and lifted up. He was sitting upon the throne. You know, our God still sits upon the throne. This is the same God. He's still the same. And no man can take him from that throne. And whenever Isaiah seen the Lord sitting upon the throne, and the Lord removed the barrier in Isaiah's life, it tells us then in these verses just some beautiful visionary things about how our God is so holy and so beautiful. As we read in verse 1, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." God removed the barrier. And as soon as God removed the barrier, God revealed himself in an amazing way to Isaiah. You see, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw. And in this particular case, Isaiah seen the Lord in his glory. Up until now, God had only revealed to Isaiah the state of the nation and the future of Jerusalem. Now, God was revealing himself in all his glory, in all his holiness. He was showing Isaiah just who he was. He was showing him just how he was holy in the eyes even of the seraphims, who flew around and cried, "Holy, holy, holy." And we can see that in their obedience and just how important God is and should be to Isaiah and to us if we look into him. You see, Isaiah's heavenly vision was something very special. Something not of this world. Something that we can't even imagine where this world was concerned. His vision had to do with the glory of God. And you know, it teaches us a lesson here. It teaches that the Holy One calls us to see him before he calls us to serve him. He calls us to see him before he calls us to serve him. You know, there's another beautiful thought here. To think that whenever Isaiah saw the Lord, he was on his throne and his train filled the temple. Yet whenever Mary seen him, he was wrapped in swaddling bands and laid in a manger. He humbled himself. He set the example of the Father's will being fulfilled in his life. You know, there were others in the scriptures that had similar experiences where their calling was concerned. Maybe you turn to the book of Ezekiel with me. Ezekiel chapter 1. We're just going to look at this one. We'll mention a few others, but Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26, and God's word tells us, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward. And from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness around about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. And so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me, and he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that have rebelled against me, and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. There we are, Ezekiel, again, seeing the Lord and then serving him. Moses had a similar experience whenever he saw the Lord in the form of the burning bush, and he heard the voice of the Lord calling him to go to Egypt. And can I say this evening that it's only whenever we dethrone man and enthrone God will we begin to realize and have a sense of God's sovereign power and glory in our lives. You know, there are many men and women out there claiming to serve the Lord. Our Aaron jokes about some of them and the way they get on. And we've heard the pastor mention about quite a number of them as well over the years. And, you know, as much as we may think some of the things that they do and say are funny and how they get on, can I say that it's actually seriously upsetting and disturbing whenever we see men with mega churches preaching a gospel that is not in the scriptures. Woe be unto them. And friends, there are many men, even in this country, who are doing the same thing and think these boys are great. Or even, in some cases, these women. And you know, they'll preach the gospel and people will cheer and people will clap and they'll get on like this and they'll get on like that and they'll dance across a stage. I never see this in the Lord's word. And we need to be careful who we divert our eyes towards, who we watch, who we look to. What is it that draws or diverts your eye? Leaves an imprint in your mind. What reflects through the windows of your eyes, my eyes? We teach the unsaved in the gospel message to turn their eyes off others. Don't be thinking about this person or that person because you get yourself upset about them. Christ wants to save you. And each one of us has a personal relationship with the Lord who's here this evening. We know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Yet as believers, we're still guilty. We're still guilty of doing what I call a Peter. What do you mean? Thankfully, nobody here is called Peter. But what do you mean of doing a Peter? When the Lord was right in his vision and he calls Peter out of the boat and he says, come on to me. And he holds out his hand and Peter steps out of the boat in faith and he goes to walk on the water and he's got Jesus right in front of him. What does Peter do? He looks down at the waves. Boy, we're guilty of doing it, Peter. So often. You know, we sing the chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And yet, what do? Whenever things start to get a bit difficult, things get a bit awkward. Do we look to Jesus? No. We go and look to this friend and that friend for advice. We don't look to Jesus. And then whenever things get really bad, maybe then, just the way Peter did whenever he began to sink. What are the waves that are slapping around your feet? Distracting you from the Lord. One of the things I've noticed over recent years is the number of believers who walk around with their eyes pointing downwards. Oh, this big black cloud over my head. And you know, again, quite often we're guilty of that. Oh, we're not told to look down. To look up. Why? We're told to keep our eyes on the Lord. We're told to watch out for him coming. And yet our eyes can be the things, the glass into our own minds that can put us down so often. You know, you can never get your mind off the fact that the man, King David, the man after God's own heart. And yet we read of in 2 Samuel chapter 11 about how one day he walked out onto the balcony. And he looked down upon a woman who was washing herself. And he allowed what he seen to pull him right down. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord as to be faithful to him and to be faithful to him in our Christian lives daily. And yet David wrote some beautiful words and was used of God in a great way. Psalm chapter 5 verses 1 to 3 tell us, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." What does he tell us in Psalm 121, a well-known portion of scriptures? "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And if we read through Hebrews chapter 12, we are exhorted to do many things in the race that is set before us, as verse 1 tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. But in verse 14 it tells us, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Follow peace with all men. Are you at peace with all men? Are you the one that talks about everybody behind their backs? Follow peace with all men and holiness. Let others see Christ in us. Because they'll see everything else in the world. But if they can see Christ in us, isn't that absolutely amazing? Isn't that a beautiful picture to paint onto the world today? That Christ lives within us. That we are his. He is ours. When our daily focus is diverted away from the Lord, how will we truly be able to serve him? How will we be able to serve the Lord if we allow our eyes to be focused on the things of this world? We need to see him so that we can serve him. God removed the barriers. Then God removed the excuses from Isaiah's life, because as much as he removed the barriers, we read in verses 5, 6, and 7 about what happened next to Isaiah. It's a bit like the way Moses, whenever the Lord told Moses what he wanted him to do, Moses came up with all the excuses of the day. Isaiah simply said to the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Lord, you're looking me to serve you, and you're showing me your glory. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips." The Lord was speaking to Isaiah. The Lord was using Isaiah, but Isaiah wasn't being faithful to the Lord. And he knew he wasn't being faithful. And so he confesses unto the Lord. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah confessed, woe is me. You know, not one of us is worthy. Not one of us is worthy. But the Lord's response was swift. Because when Isaiah confessed, God cleansed. And so the seraphim came down and led. It took the coal with the tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. 1 minute. Isaiah comes off with an excuse and confesses it to the Lord. And the next minute, the Lord takes that excuse away and cleanses him. Do you remember the day whenever you were saved? Whenever you confessed unto the Lord that you were a sinner, needing to be saved? To say there's not one of us worthy, but the Lord took us and he saved us. He cleansed us from our sin. And you know, we'll come up with many excuses today of why we can't serve the Lord. Why we can't be out in a meeting. The Lord can very quickly take those away. Actually, we can take them away and we can stop the nonsense that we allow to divert our vision of the Lord, or divert our focus of the Lord. Isaiah 51, maybe you just turn to Isaiah 51 just in the close of our time together this evening. Just want to round off with these verses. Isaiah 51 and verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye were digged. Here we're being told to look, seek the Lord, and to look. Look who took you from the old pit. The Lord, whenever he made man from the earth, from the dust of the ground. And it tells us here to look onto the rock whence you were hewn. We're from this world. And we were in the pit of sin. And here's Isaiah, well before the Lord Jesus was ever born. And we know all the different verses that we can read of in Isaiah about the Lord Jesus. But here he's telling us again, to look to the Lord. And as he tells us to look to the Lord and his provisions for us, he tells us in verse 2 of Isaiah 51, look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Now, this message here was to Judah, the children of Israel. Here, this message Isaiah was preaching unto them and sharing with them in those days. But what he's saying unto the children of Israel is a message for us today. Because he was telling them, look to the promises that God gave Abraham. And look what happened. Because God kept his promises. So as much as we're to look to the Lord, we're to look to his promises as well. And God's word is just full of them. And we're so blessed. God always keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And then he goes on in Isaiah 51 and verse 6. He goes and says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. We're to look to the Lord, we're to look to his promises, and we're to look to what's permanent, because our God and our salvation that he has given to us shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. We're not to look to the things of this earth. There's a gentleman who used to come to the church, and he used to pray often about the tinsel toys of this world, that the Lord would take our eyes off them. And here may he take our eyes off them. May he take our eyes off having the latest thing, the latest car, the latest whatever, or whatever it is that pulls us down. We all need, don't get me wrong, I understand, we all need vehicles to get about. We all need homes and roofs to live in, and houses to live in. And those things, yes, they're going to fade away. They're going to disappear. But what Isaiah is challenging us for in our daily living is to firmly look upon the Lord. We can't emphasize it enough this evening. We can't illustrate it enough. That's where our focus should be, our daily focus. Can I just say that whenever you take time to think about where your daily focus lies, I want to encourage you about something. Something that I wish I had the strength every day to keep up. I pray that the Lord will do that with me. I do. And I'll tell you why. Because you see, whenever your focus is on the Lord, and you maintain that focus daily with the Lord, you'll notice a change in your walk with the Lord. You'll notice a change in your daily life. You'll notice a change in your daily personality. You don't get frustrated just in the same ways. You don't lose it in the same ways. And it's not until you start pumping the windows of your mind with silly, stupid nonsense that your mind drifts away and you end up doing a Peter. Look onto the Lord. Seek the Lord. Focus on him. Isaiah 45 and verse 22 tells us, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. You know, whenever you read through Isaiah, it's just an amazing book. We're going to be learning a few other things over the next number of weeks about where our daily emphasis as such should be. Tonight, We've looked at where our daily focus should be. And I went looking just for a little poem. I couldn't find anything, so I just made up this little phrase just to finish us off this evening. May I be daily focused, Lord, on what you desire for me. May my sight be clear. May I know you near. O Lord, may my focus be on thee. I do pray that that's where each one of us will think about what we're allowing ourselves to be filled with, what we're allowing our children to be filled with. I remember whenever I was young, and this isn't just to continue things on, by the way, but whenever I was young, my parents were careful about what I watched on TV in those days. And yet, we give our children their mobile phones, and they can watch whatever they like. Be careful. Be vigilant. And let's keep our eyes focused on the Lord. May the Lord bless these three thoughts to you this evening.